Well, welcome on this beautiful summer morning. We are about to start a series which we have entitled, These Are a Few of My Favorite Psalms, and I promise I won't break out into song. And what do you think of when you think of the Psalms? For many people, their favorite psalm is the one that we heard Patrick sing so marvelously this morning, that 23rd psalm. And the words and the music of this psalm have been a great blessing and comfort to people over many, many years. Its words wash over and bless us. But I bet there are quite a few psalms that you have never heard sung. How about Psalm 7? O Lord my God, in thee do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they rend me, dragging me away with no rescuers. Make a good song, don't you think? Or how about these words from Psalm 17? Arise, O Lord, confront them, overthrow them, deliver my life from the wicked by thy sword. From men by thy hand, O God. Now, I don't know whether either of these is your favorite psalm, but I suspect they're probably not on anyone's favorite list. But sometimes the words of these psalms trouble us, and probably they should trouble us. But these are the songs and the prayers of the people of God, people who experienced the whole range of feelings and emotions. These people were physically besieged by enemies, and they wrote psalms that called on their God to save them, to bring down their enemies. And when deliverance came, they wrote with great exuberance praises and thanksgiving to God. The psalmists were not concerned with polite, controlled church language. When they were angry, they raged. When they felt God wasn't listening, they demanded that he come and listen to them and do something. And when they were joyful, there was no end to their praise. So you are going to be invited in these next 6 weeks, there's five different speakers, to try to just enter into some maybe different kinds of psalms than you have experienced in the past. I don't actually know which psalms my colleagues are going to preach on, but they have many options. There are psalms of great yearning. As a heart longs for flowing streams, so my heart longs for you, O God. There are psalms of great joy. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with songs of joy. There are psalms of distress. Attend to me and answer me. I am overcome by my troubles. And there are psalms that call on God to do something. O God, do not keep silent. Do not hold thy peace or be still, O God. And there are many psalms of great joy and gratitude. And many of these are actually, like our one today, have an element of remembrance. And you've heard this Psalm 103 twice today, read first from the Message, and then from our NRSV. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So you probably remember that longest running of split infinitives, to boldly go where no man has ever gone before. And you are going to be invited to boldly go wherever the psalmist takes you. You're being asked to see this book of Psalms as a prayer book for the whole of life, not life as it has often been presented by the church as just totally a life of joy and peace and love, but a prayer book on how we actually experience life with its ups and downs, its joys and sorrows, its trials and tribulations, as well as those moments of exquisite beauty. Brueggemann, who's one of our favorite authors on the staff, and he puts it this way. He says, I suggest that our life of faith consists in moving with God in terms of being securely oriented, being painfully disoriented, and then being surprisingly reoriented. And then he goes on to suggest that we don't actually spend much time in that stage of kind of perfect orientation. He even suggests that it might be a bit boring. But instead, he talks a lot about how the Psalms reflect this journey of up and down, of disorientation and then reorientation. And the Psalms are very honest in how they reflect this. So as we begin with this glimpse into Psalm 103, which is one of my favorites, and it was the favorite of one of my favorite ministers who was here among us, Frank Patch, and I think it was Frank Patch who taught me to really love this psalm. And the Psalms, of course, are poetry, and they have similes and metaphors, and they have hyperbole or exaggeration, and they have repetition. They are poems. And so as poems, I find it kind of counterintuitive, really, to preach on a poem. But as I was thinking about it, I thought, well, the best I can do probably is just to share with you a few recollections that I had and a few reflections as I thought about this psalm all over again, which has been my favorite for so many years. So the psalmist begins by encouraging him or herself to bless the Lord with one's whole being. Echoes of that first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your mind. This is not a tame feeling, but a love that wells up and praise that bubbles over. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And then follows these elements of remembrance. The psalmist remembers all the things that God has done for him. The Lord who forgives, who heals, who redeems, who crowns, who satisfies, and who renews. And the line that hit me, which I wasn't really expecting, but the line that hit me was the one that says, he redeems your life from the pit. Now, in the version that we heard read from the Message, pit is translated as hell. But many commentators say that pit probably should be considered maybe a bit more literally, like the pit that Joseph was put into by his brothers. And I think of a pit as a place of isolation, a place of darkness, a place where little light can enter. Can you recall a recent pit experience? For me, it's pretty clear, and those of you that know me know that this was 2 years ago with the death of my very good friend Peggy. Even remembering that time, that night in the ICU as we watched her blood pressure slowly drop on the monitor, brings back that pit feeling, the pain, the bewilderment, the unanswered questions, the whys, the why now. And yet, over time, I'm beginning to realize that healing has taken place, and it's happened almost without me being aware of it. The pit has been replaced by many bittersweet memories and gratitude for the amazing friendship we had over 40 years. And instead of the darkness, God has brought healing and love and mercy and renewal. And as I was speaking this week to my spiritual director, as you know, I actually do a certain amount of spiritual direction, and one of the requirements of being a spiritual director is that you be under spiritual direction yourself. And I actually get my spiritual direction from a woman in Calgary over the phone, and she's gotten to know me because I've been talking to her for 2 or 3 years. And she noted that she could see a change in me. She could see that he has brought me from a state of disorientation, back into some measure of reorientation and equilibrium. And I know that there will be other pits and I will stumble into them. But I'm hoping that now the remembrance that God has saved my life from the pit and redeemed me and brought healing and renewal, that the next time I find myself in the pit, perhaps I'll still be able to sing this psalm and remember what God has done for me, and that will bring hope. So in the second stanza, the psalmist prays the communal aspect of God's love. He notes how God has worked from the time of Moses and the Exodus with the people of Israel. And we often think about that, those remembrances from the past that we see in our scriptures. But have you ever thought about how God has been active over the years in this community of faith? He has blessed us and preserved us as a downtown city church, and he has made it that we are enabled to continue to try to seek the peace and well-being of the city. And you may not realize it, but together and individually, our stories of this repeated cycle of encountering trials and then being saved and experiencing grace and love, are writing the continuing story of God's redeeming love. And ours will be the stories that people may look back to in centuries to come. We are writing the continual story of God. The second stanza also acknowledges that we fail. We forget God. We try to do things in our own strength. We sin, confess, and God forgives us again and again and draws us back to himself. One of the comments that I read in some of the reading I did while I was preparing says that we underestimate this gift of forgiveness. This writer says, "In my experience, most churchgoers approach the weekly confession and assurance of pardon with the same joy and enthusiasm they bring to cleaning their teeth." But the psalmist who wrote this psalm knows clearly what it means to be forgiven. And perhaps he engages in a bit of hyperbole, but perhaps not, because words are hard to contain the enormity of what God has done for us. And he says, "As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." So next week, this is our little challenge. When we pray the confession and hear those words of pardon, maybe we should be just a little more amazed at the bigness of what is actually happening in those moments. Then the psalm goes on to refer to us as dust, like grass, here and then gone. I was thinking about how our lives are so short in the whole scheme of things, and this could at first glance be depressing. But I think the point is that God's love and God's plans continue long after we are gone. This is heartening, because sometimes I wonder about the future of the church. But we need not worry. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. In the final stanza, the psalmist is so moved by the praise of God that he can't just do it himself. He has to bring in more help, as it were, to praise God. And he calls on angels and the whole host, and then the whole host of creation to join him in praise. These are the moments of great joy when we need to share the experience with others. "Bless the Lord, O you angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amazing words, incredible emotion flowing from the psalmist. It makes my heart sing too. And I know some of you are in a place today of order and orientation, and you can enter into this psalm with great ease and happiness. But I am also aware that some of you are not in this place right now, and you come with various stages of disorientation. Maybe finding yourself in the deepest part of a pit that you have fallen into unexpectedly, or even perhaps a pit you had a hand in digging. And today you cannot sing this psalm. So remember this, you are not alone. This community of faith that together has worshiped and prayed and listened to the beautiful music and sung, and probably most importantly, blessed our little Annalise and welcomed her into our community. This community of faith is here to support you in your difficult time. And more importantly, even though you may not be sensing it right now, God is steadfastly loving you. As the psalmist wrote, God forgives, he heals, he redeems, he renews. So as we close this and begin to prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper, I would like you, wherever you are on your faith journey, to take a moment right now and just say a silent prayer of gratitude for either something that God is doing in your life right now or something that he has done in the past. And you might also want, in that moment of silence, to pray a silent blessing for the person on your right or your left. And then we will join together at the Lord's table. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Amen.